We're in John chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at the wedding feast ceremony that Jesus and Mary are at. And I think there's a good lesson there for moms in this wedding ceremony. And Jesus is just beginning his ministry. And he's began to call his disciples to himself, and he would say, come and follow me. And Philip, one of the first called, finds Nathanael, and he tells Nathanael, we have found him who Moses and the prophets wrote about, and it's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathan has a reply to this. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was not the most desirable city in Israel to be from. Sort of like South Huntsville or something, I don't know. But Philip, he says, come and see. Tells Nathanael, come and see. Now, Nazareth was a military town. It had a bunch of soldiers from Rome there. And it was a town that catered to soldiers. So there was probably a lot of taverns, a lot of bars in that town, and maybe even a few tattoo parlors. Who knows what Nazareth had. But Nathanael, he is approaching Jesus. And Jesus, seeing him coming, says, an Israelite, indeed, in whom there is no guile. Nathanael said, hey, how do you know me? And and before Jesus tells him, before Philip called you, when you were in prayer under the fig tree, I saw you, indicating he was God. And that was enough for Nathanael. He didn't need any more proof. And he says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So instant recognition by Nathanael as to who Jesus is. But Nathanael, you're going to see greater things than you could have imagined. You will see heaven open, Nathanael. You will see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And that was a favorite title of Jesus for himself, Son of Man. And then we come to John chapter 2, and it tells that on the third day, and we pick up this new sequence in Jesus' life. And he's there, he's at a wedding feast. And so let's read John chapter 2, 1 through 5. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. A mother's confidence in her son. This is a family wedding, I assume, because of the invitation for Jesus, his disciples, and Jesus' mother is also invited, and that means probably Jesus' brothers and sisters are also invited. So it's a big, happy occasion. And Jesus attending this wedding puts a stamp of God's approval upon weddings. A wedding in the Jewish culture was a full week in a time. And guests would come and stay in the bridegroom's home, and it was a honeymoon, it was a family reunion, it was a big bachelor party, a wedding shower, all rolled into a one-week celebration. The bride would be secluded for that entire week. Only the groom would go in and visit with her in this little room set aside for her. And at the end of the week, she would emerge with great fanfare. It's like, Yahoo, the bride is here. Great celebration went on. Now, the Jewish wedding happens to be a foreshadowing of the church being raptured. There's a lot of different correlations that relate to each other there. We, the bride of Christ, will be carried away into heaven for 7 years, not 7 days, 7 years, and we will be tucked away for 7 years away from the great tribulation that is going on this earth. So the Jewish wedding, it's an example of things to come for us believers, us the saints that are raptured. This wedding ceremony is a time of celebration, but it's also a time where promises are being made between a bride and her groom. And these promises are being made before God. And Jesus is there in the presence at this wedding. It is vital that he, as Messiah, put his stamp of approval upon wedding ceremonies for all of humanity. And we celebrate weddings today, and they're a happy occasion. But Jesus is open, and it's noteworthy of his openness. And Mary comes to him, and I think she's perhaps, not necessarily it's true, but I think perhaps Mary is looking for public restoration as to the birth of Jesus. Mary was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Now, how many of the Jews and Pharisees did not believe that? Most of them did not believe that. For the Pharisees said to Jesus on occasion, "We were not born out of fornication." And that was a slanderous statement to Mary and to Jesus. So for 30 years, Jesus is 30 years old when he enters ministry. For 30 years, Mary has lived with the slander, the bad reputation being made known to her that her son was born out of wedlock. And Mary, I believe, is looking for honor to come to her from her son. Mary knows who Jesus is. He's Messiah. He's the Son of God. Mary knows this. Mary knows Jesus is also of the age where he's about to enter his ministry. He's 30 years old. And I believe Mary is looking for moral, religious restoration. She's human. She doesn't like how her name has been tainted, how she's been accused of a wedlock baby and this kind of thing. And how can you tell somebody, if you're Mary, how can you tell somebody, "I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit"? Yeah, right, Mary. "And my son is Messiah. My son is proof of me being a chosen vessel." That's something that you're going to have difficulty persuading others of. So her question to Jesus I think Mary is perhaps seeking character absolution from her son. You tell him, Jesus, you show him some way, somehow, that we're legit. But Jesus answers Mary in a peculiar way. You know, what does the wine shortage, Mary, have to do with me? I'm not the host of this party. My hour has not yet come. And that's an unusual reply from Jesus to his mother. I think Mary was perhaps taken back a little bit by his reply. Jesus has been that good son. He has taken on the responsibility of being the oldest son since Joseph, his father, stepfather, is dead. And it was the responsibility of the oldest son to move in, support the family, and Jesus has done that. He was a carpenter. But let's read about the miracle that Jesus performs, and that's in verses 6 through 12. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 to 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast," and they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, the inferior wine is brought forth. You have saved the good wine until now." This beginning of the signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. Jesus does this miracle using the servants. The servants obey. And there's a lesson in that for us. Jesus takes things in step-by-step, systematic way. The servants obey. They filled the 6 water pots, and they were 20 to 30 gallons each. And they obey without questioning Jesus. It's a minimum of 120 gallons. Could have been as much as 180 gallons of new created wine. That's a lot of wine. The wine is taken to the master of the feast. The master tastes the wine, not knowing where it came from, and he calls to the bridegroom, "Why have you served the best wine last?" That's not the way people do things. The normal sequence was serve the best wine first, and when everybody's a little tipsy, you slide in that inferior wine. But he's created a new good wine. The master of the ceremony is surprised that they served the good wine last. The best wine is now being served, and only the servants, maybe Mary, know where this wine has come from. And Jesus is doing this quietly, and he's doing it without fanfare. He's not drawing attention to himself. And Jesus, by this miracle of water into wine, is saving a wedding feast. He's making this party a real party. And that's Jesus' first miracle. That should give us some insight into our Lord and his character and the way he thinks. He's making a party better. Many legalistic people don't see Jesus as a happy person, but he's making this party a happy occasion, and it's his first miracle. That's noteworthy. I wonder if Mary is pleased with Jesus's miracle. I don't think it's necessarily what she was expecting Jesus to do. I think she's wanting to be exonerated. I think she's wanting to be lifted up beyond reproach. But Jesus does this miracle quietly and before the servants. And he produces good, strong, alcoholic wine. And the servants are apparently the only witnesses of this, maybe Mary. The disciples later on will be a witness of this, because when John writes the Gospel of John, he no doubt talked to Mary about the wedding feast and all that went on there. But Mary knows, John will come to know, and they will come to see and know afterwards the power of God. Isn't that typical, though? We don't realize the power of God when we're right in the midst of the power of God many times. We have to be removed and look back upon it, and then we can see the hand of God. I must say this. Understand that this turning water into wine is not a justification for those who overindulge in drinking. It's not saying, do this. Jesus in Luke 22, he declares, he will not drink of the fruit of the wine until the kingdom of God has come. Alcoholic beverages claim one out of eight people that indulge as victims. One out of eight. That's strong odds. One out of eight will have a lifelong drinking problem from alcohol. And those who commit to drinking, those odds are devastating, really. And it's strong odds against overindulging. So don't use this first miracle of Jesus as a license to indulge in drinking. That's not what it's about. Mary, she's been seeking absolution from Jesus, and she does not, I think, get what she wanted. It goes by the wayside. It goes unseen. Mary is just having to be now a good mother. And we have this water into wine miracle as Jesus' first miracle. But Mary is forced once again to see Jesus, her son, her firstborn son, that he is God. What a revelation that had to be to Mary. She said she stores up these things in her memory. And I believe, and it's my belief, Mary would have been glorified in her son's first miracle if she had her way. But Jesus, he can't be dominated by the thinking of others. He is God in the flesh, and he must be God in the flesh the way the Father prescribes. We see that Jesus does all things in a quiet and decent way when possible. He never drew attention to himself. He would do healings, and he would take the person, the deaf, the blind, off to the side, and he would heal them privately. And sometimes he told them, don't make this known. Keep this quiet. He will not even let his mother draw attention to him. being who he is. Mary had to store up who her son was as evidence within her own heart to believe. And being a godly mother many times requires a mother to slide into obscurity. If you have a famous child, you can't be taking the glory of that child. You must just acknowledge who he is and what he is, or her, what they, whatever. You can't steal the glory of your own child. So Mary must allow the will of God to come forth at this wedding. It appears Jesus was a little short with her. You know, what have I to do with you? This wine problem is not my problem. But Mary, to her credit, continues to follow Jesus, accept him, her son, as her own Savior. Not many of us have that one. But Mary benefited from the miracle of Jesus for her own salvation. For Mary, it was quiet proof of who her son is. He's God. He's Messiah. And Jesus, you notice, he refuses to be a spectacle of this wedding. He does it quietly. He does it with the servants. He refused to be a dog and pony show, even to the credit of his mother. And Mary, she must quietly believe. She knows who Jesus is, and he is her Lord and Savior. And so Mary handles it well, actually. Not many were chosen to be the mother of Jesus, only Mary. So, mothers, take honor where honor is due, but you will never receive the glory and honor of being a godly mother that you may think you deserve. It sometimes is hidden. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer. Father God, again, I thank you personally for a believing mom, a mother who prayed for me, a mother who would cry out my name before you, Lord. And I reap the benefits of a godly mother. And let our mothers hear. Let them glory in you, Lord. Let them find their dedication to you as an act of serving their children. So we thank you, Lord, for godly mothers. Mothers that care. Mothers who will raise up a child in the admonition of you, Jesus. Who will call out that child's name before you in prayer. Who will sacrifice. Who will take time to raise a child in your honor and in your glory. So, Lord, be with us. As fathers also, help us. And bless our mothers, Lord, a great treasure before you. So we honor the mothers here this morning and ask your blessings upon them, Lord. So be with our moms, and we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.